All right, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our live online class, School of Ministry live online class, our fourth semester. And for those of us who are doing other semesters, I welcome you as well. I trust God that you have enjoyed your summer, your break, and that the year has been blessed for you and that you are enjoying the goodness of the Lord. I'm going to just get into it, instead of wait for people to join us later on. If they join us and they need to go over the video or the audio later on, they have the liberty to do that. But I just really want to get into it so we can finish in good time and be dismissed tonight. So again, I welcome you and thank you for being a part of this class. Of course, it's really exciting because this is, for those who started with us when we started in 2013, this is the fourth semester, the last semester we're getting into. For others who joined us after we had started, it's still really great. I know there's probably even one or two who have just registered for the first semester, so they're just starting their own journey. Some others are somewhere in the middle of the first semester. Some have just completed it. Now they're getting into the second semester. Others are getting into the third. So wherever you are, it is really exciting, and I'm very thankful to God again for the opportunity that he has given to us to be a part of your lives and to be able to bring this ministry, the opportunity to train, the opportunity to impart knowledge and wisdom and direction and practical insight into the principles of serving God. What a blessing. So thank you for giving us this opportunity, and thank you for being a part of it as well. I'm going to have us share a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into what we have for tonight. As usual, like we usually do during these live online classes, I'm going to maybe just do a very rough, brief summary of the other semesters and then really zero in and do a bigger summary for the current semester, which will be the fourth semester. So I'll talk about a few of the things that those of you who are coming into the fourth semester are going to be getting into. And then when we are all done, I'm going to throw it open, questions, comments, or whatever else you may have. All you need to do is put whatever you have in that chat box that's right there on that web page, and we should get it immediately, and we should be able to address whatever you have. So let's bow our heads and let's share a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for tonight and for all that you have done for us, especially in giving us this opportunity to have this class together. Thank you, Father God, for our students, our School of Ministry students. Thank you, Lord God, for keeping them. I thank you so much that right through the summer period and right from the beginning of this year, we haven't received any negative reports concerning any of them. Those that are local here in the city, those that are within this country, and those that are even overseas. I thank you, Father, for the great testimonies that continue to come in and just flood our attention of the things that you are doing and how this ministry and this school is being extremely beneficial to those that are partaking in it. Father, I thank you so much for the grace that you have made available to us. We know it's not only sufficient, but it is exceeding abundant. And we're so thankful to you that even tonight as we get into this class, we know, God, that there will be an ease about it. Lord, there will be wisdom flowing, there will be revelation flowing, there will be the grace and the ability of God just released upon us in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you so much, Father, for our helpers. Thank you, Lord God, for those who've made this possible. Thank you, Lord, for the technology, the equipment that are being used, even the airwaves. I thank you, Father God, for the students behind their own computer and the different devices that they are using. I pray, Father God, that your hands will be mighty upon them. And Lord, I lift up those that are not in this class in real time tonight into your hands, those who will be going online to either listen to the audio later on or watch the video later on. Father God, I pray for them that the same unction that we experience here tonight, the same blessing that flow upon our lives here tonight, Father, will be their portion in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, I really do thank you. I'm really appreciative and very, very thankful to God that we are finally in our fourth semester. Those of you who have been with us, started with us at the beginning of the fourth semester, you must be very excited if you're still standing and you're still there. I know there are quite a number of students who started, and somewhere or the other, they've either kind of really slowed down or they've gone under for a while. Hopefully, they'll come back up, or they're just not there at all. So it is very refreshing to me that a number of you are still there, and you are carrying on. You're doing everything that is required of you, and that is wonderful. Now, I just want to throw in a little note. I know that if you turned in during the summer, turned in assignments, or turned in mid-semester exams, or turned in final semester exams, everything turned in has been graded. I do know that. Except if you just turned them in a day or two ago, and we're not aware of it. But I know everything turned in has been graded. So if there is an exam you've done, whether it's mid-semester or final, and you haven't received a grade back, a graded document back, then please send us an email so that we can go back into our files and check and make sure that we have those things graded and sent back to you. And even the assignments, and one of the very good things that's happening right now with School of Ministries, even the assignments are not delayed anymore because of the help that we have in the faculty. So they don't have to wait until I can get to them, thank God. The exams, the mid-semesters, and the final exams have also all been graded. Thank God we were able to make time to do that. And I really am impressed with a lot of the things that were turned in. I'm blessed by the understanding that that our people are receiving. I want to also mention that I'm very blessed and very encouraged by some of the reports that I'm receiving, both from local students and especially international students. Some of the things being reported by international students are extremely gratifying, extremely encouraging. And I just thank God for all that He's doing with different ones amongst us. I pray that He would keep taking us from one level and one degree of glory to the other. And School of Ministry will not just be a school, a two-year school for us, but it will be an opportunity that's ongoing, where the Holy Spirit continues to input into our lives and to impart us spiritually. To mention, before I go into our materials, a couple of dates for the fourth semester. October the 28th, that's going to be our mid-semester live online class. That will be the last Tuesday in October, October the 28th, 7 p.m. So please mark your calendar and make sure you make that a date with us. October the 28th, mid-semester live online class. And then December the 2nd, by the grace of God, will be our final live online class for this semester. During the mid-semester live online class, we'll prepare you for the mid-semester exams that you'd have. Whatever semester you're doing, I'll try to go over a few things for each of the semesters so you're prepared. And then during the class on December the 2nd, we'll prepare you for the final exams that we would all be doing. The good thing about the way SOM ends usually, because we end about the end of the year, and especially for those of you who are in the fourth semester, there'll be things like practicum, things that we're going to assign for you to do and turn in. So the good thing about it is usually because that's about the end of the year, Christmas period, there's so many things going on, Thanksgiving and all of that. Usually we kind of throw it open and we give students till about March to turn everything in, March of the following year. So that's very good. We'll give you time to finish your materials and turn everything in that you've worked on. But those are the two very important dates that I need to mention to you. And then I think once we've done that, we're ready. Now, I'm going to mention that for the semesters, especially the first semester, if you're just joining us, this is your very first shot, your new beginning, or you're just getting into SOM. Obviously, you are getting into the first semester, and I believe that you should have been sent a copy of our SOM manual. If you're foreign, that is, you are not within the continental United States, you should also have been mailed MP3 files as well as DVDs for the first semester. If you fall into that category where you're just getting started and you're just coming into the first semester, basically, you're going to be learning things under understanding callings. That's the general area that we're going to be dealing with. And we're going to be looking at different aspects of the callings of God, preparing ourselves for the callings of God, understanding spiritual gifts, receiving preparation for ministry and things like that. It's a whole wide area, and I really love it because it's a very, very good starting point. So when you come in, obviously, we're all of us, you know, since we've walked with the Lord, when we gave our lives to Christ and everything, there's a lot of ideas we have about what ministry is or about what spiritual gifts are and about the callings of God. And it's really essential that when we come in, we get a very good understanding. And one of the things I'm noticing over and over again from students who come in, regardless of where they are, whether they are here in the States or foreign or international students, is they're getting a very good grasp. I notice that sometimes there is a challenge to what they've thought and assumed before over these areas. But I also notice the readiness with which they embrace some of the concepts that are being taught with clarity. And in fact, some of these things, most people probably already know. But there is greater clarity, there's better understanding. And that's good because that's the purpose of that initial beginning in our School of Ministry curriculum. Then, of course, if you are getting into the second semester, then, you know, we look more for that receiving preparation for ministry and then begin to talk more about following the Holy Spirit, understanding and engaging the anointing. We begin to talk more about understanding divine guidance, vision and destiny and things like that. And that's all really, really powerful. Of course, when we get into the third semester, we look at areas under the power of living faith, finances for your assignment, ministry and relationships and things like that. So I'm not going to go over all the way from semester one like I did in our last live online class and try to, you know, do some of those summaries. That's pretty much all I'm going to give you. And then I'm going to try to go into the fourth semester. However, if you do have any question, especially if you are just getting started, or maybe you are in the second or in the third semester and there are nagging questions that you've had over the classes or the lessons that have been given, feel very free to make those questions available to us today, and I'll do my best to address them. Amen. Now, in the fourth semester, usually, ideally, the fourth semester should start from lesson 31. That's the way it was originally planned. So ideally, we should start with church pioneering, church planting, and church leading, which really is lesson 31. But you remember, those of you who are just, if you finish the third semester, you know that we really didn't complete the lessons of the third semester last year. We didn't have enough time. And now we have 12 weeks. But again, like I said, it's great because it's somewhat open-ended. Even at the end of the year when we close it out, you still have time to finish the lessons and do the exams and do your practicum and everything. And all of that, things like practicum and all of that, I will explain to you when we do our mid-semester live online class. But I just want to make a little allusion to a couple of the lessons in the third semester. They were packaged as third semester lessons, but because we didn't do them, I actually want us to pick it up from there. So Lesson 29 addresses strongly the area of ministry and relationships. I know in lesson 28, we talked about the leadership principles and the leadership things of Jesus and all of that. In lesson 29, we actually focus in a lot and talk a lot about love being the bond and the security of lasting covenant relationships. Why are covenant relationships important? Because none of us is ever going to be able to accomplish our assignment by ourselves. God has planted people in our lives, on our path. And it's important, one, that we identify them and that we are able to decipher why those relationships were planted in our lives by God. And of course, you look through the Word, you look through the, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, you find that every single minister God called needed a team. Was either a team of two, a team of three, a team of four? Jesus had a team of 12. The disciples developed their own different teams as the Lord led them. So it's very, very important that we understand how to build and how to develop God-given relationships and use them for the benefit of the ministry or the calling that the Lord has given to us. So then, of course, we start out talking about love, the bond and security of lasting covenant relationships. I'm going to read, if you would indulge me for a minute, I'm going to read from Philippians, the epistle to the Philippians, and I'm going to try to read a few verses from chapter 2 before I briefly go over these lessons, the topics and the different things here. So Philippians chapter 2 from verse 1, it says here, this is Apostle Paul writing, obviously, to the Philippian church, and he said, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. More literal contemporary translations will say, they read thus, being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and one harmonious mind and intention. I've often wondered, you know, right through the writings of Apostle Paul, especially I saw that when he wrote to the Corinthian church, you know, one of the things he did when he talked about the grace of God being made available to them so that they came behind in no gift whatsoever. And he talked about some of the blessings that, you know, they had access to because of the grace of God. Shortly after that, the next thing I see him or I hear him talking about is how it's important for them to be one-minded, like-minded, to not have factions, to not be divided. And of course, you know, the Corinthian church was pretty peculiar. They had a lot of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they also had a lot of strife within them. They had a lot of things going on within that church. I think there was just so much about ego. There's so much about who is who. And, you know, they gave the apostles different pedestals. They put them in different segments. Then for themselves, too, they put themselves in different segments. And it was a big deal who they were. But Apostle Paul addressed those things and said it's really important that we become like-minded and walk as brothers and sisters in pursuing the same goal. And that's exactly what you hear him talking about here to the Philippian church. He says that they should be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. I found out that when you have teams, I don't care where the teams are, whether the teams are in the family, in the home, or whether the teams are in the workplace, or whether the teams are in the church, in the ministry, two things are extremely crucial. Number one, the teams should be heterogeneous. So that means they are different. People, teams that succeed should be made up of people that are different. You don't want to have a team where everybody is exactly the same. They have the same personality. They have the same. They look at things exactly the same way and do things exactly the same way. That would be a very boring team. But in addition to it being very boring, it's also a very limited team. I mean, look at the Godhead. There's God the Father. And there's something God the Father brings to the table. There's God the Son. There's something different he brings to the table. Then there's God the Holy Spirit. But think about it for a minute. They are always like-minded. They don't necessarily think the same thing at the same time, all the time, but they are constantly united in their purpose and in the things that they seek to achieve. And that's how God wants us to be. So our teams have to be heterogeneous so that we can all bring things, different things to the table depending on the gifts and the strengths that the Lord has given to us. However, the teams should also work together. They should be united. They should have oneness, like-mindedness. I found out teams that are heterogeneous and that are like-minded doesn't mean they think exactly the same thing, but it means when they bring everything to the table and they put everything together, finally they work according to one plan. And so usually there's a lot of giving and taking. There's a lot of, you know, that's why the word submit to one another, humble yourselves before one another, and things like that are very popular New Testament themes. Because in order to walk with someone that is different from you, you've got to be willing to put you and the way you look at it and the way you want to do it, put that aside and follow. And sometimes it will be your turn to actually, because maybe in that area you have the better idea. Maybe in that area, actually, maybe God channels the leadership through you. So heterogeneous teams that are united, like-minded, are extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. It's one of the things we learn about the Tower of Babel. You remember in the Tower of Babel, they wanted to build. All these people had different skills and different gifts and things like that. But one of the very, very powerful things about them was that they were united in their purpose. What was their purpose? We want to build this tower that would go all the way to the heavens. And when God came down to look at what they were building, the Bible says God looked at them and said, "Behold, nothing that they have conceived will be impossible unto them." Why? Because they were like-minded. They were united. And of course, you know that one of the things that happened was once their language became divided and they couldn't understand one another, obviously their ability to work together as one became impaired. So they could not achieve that goal. Now, it's good that happened because that was not a God-given goal. But imagine for a minute those of us who are pursuing God-given goals. If, you know, we bring all these different gifts and skills to the table, and yet we have a like-mindedness. We have this spirit of humility and oneness where we all just want to help the cause of whatever it is God has assigned us to do. You know, that is an unstoppable unit. And that's what God wants us to be. So let's read this further. So he says, "Fulfill you my joy," verse 2, "that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." These are the requirements for like-mindedness. In order to walk in unity with somebody else, you have to fulfill this requirement. Again, I'm going to say that again, whether it's in the home, whether it's family, marriage, or in the secular world, in the workforce, or in the ministry, in a local church, or whatever assignment God has given you, those requirements need to be fulfilled. There's got to be lowliness of mind. There's got to be a willingness to put me down or put me aside so that the better good or the greater good of the collective purpose can come forth. There's got to be a deliberate decision and determination to not pursue strife or vainglory and things like that. Then he said in verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And that's carry the weight with others. Carry some other person's burden. Carry some other person's weight. Don't let it be you. Just so focused on you and you and you all the time. Then he said, "Let this mind be in you," verse 5, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every other name." You know the rest of that scripture. So here, looking at the subject of love, the bond and security of lasting covenant relationships, it's very important to keep in mind that without love, you can't have united teams. And if there are no united teams, you can't really achieve your God-given assignment or your God-given purpose. Then we talk about what the foundation of Christian love is. And these powerful scriptures, I really like them. Of course, you know, the foundation, the ultimate foundation of Christian love is the understanding and the revelation of the love that God has for you as a person, me as a person. See, when I come into a clear understanding, and I have a clear revelation of the love that God has for me, then I have the foundation. I have the ability to love somebody else. I have the ability to put up with somebody else's faults because I understand how much of my faults God puts up with. I understand how many of my errors God puts up with, and yet he never walks away from me. Yet he never kicks me out of his life. So in that wise too, it becomes easy for me to put up with the fault of my brother or my sister and not kick them out of my life and not walk away from them. And that is the foundation of Christian love. When people are judgmental and people can't abide other people and they can't put up with other people, they have a problem. And they have their problem is a love problem. They have a love problem. That means they don't have a clear understanding of how much God loved them. Because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. So in this series of lessons, one of the most powerful things, and you know what? The beautiful thing that happened with us, even with this set of lessons, was it wasn't just school of ministry material. I remember even there were seasons when we went through in our own church just dealing with the concept and the study of love and gaining knowledge of love and things like that. And I know it made such a major difference to our ministry. I don't remember when last I've come back to actually do an elaborate series on love. I probably will at some point in the future. But I can see that foundation is there. It's very easy to tell. Obviously, you know, you would have issues and you would have, you know, things will come up in every congregation, in every ministry and all of that. But when the foundation is there, it's easy to build on it. When the foundation is there, it's easy to move forward based on the principle of the Word of God. And that's the same way that it works for whatever teams we're talking about. So then we talk about practicing Christian love and some of the things that are essential that we need to learn in practicing Christian love. And that's very important. I like what one of the notes I have here, you're probably going to hear when you go over the lessons. If you don't have a revelation of God's love, you can't give it away. That is so true. Then after that, we'll talk about conflict resolution. Now, conflicts do happen, and no matter how spiritual we get, how Holy Spirit-led, in fact, sometimes being Holy Spirit-led, especially with different people, being Holy Spirit-led at the same time, sometimes create conflicts, because Brother A may say, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. Brother B may say, well, but the Holy Spirit led me to do the opposite. And Brother C may say, and Sister E may say, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do completely different from what he told the two of you. And all of them are trying to do something. They are trying to do the same thing. So many times conflict arises. And conflict, somebody, a Greek scholar, defined as two different things or two different people trying to occupy the same position. When everybody wants to force their way, conflict erupts. If there's only one chair in the room and everybody's tired and everybody wants to sit down, they demand they have to sit down. Nobody wants to sit on the floor. Everybody wants to sit on that chair. There's going to be conflict. And, you know, even in amongst believers, a lot of times that's why we have some of the challenging conflicts that we have. But in this series of lessons, we talk about how do you resolve conflicts? What are the practical steps to being able to deal with conflicts? Now, obviously, it is God's will for us to be together, to work together, and to achieve his assignment for our lives together. But then over here in these lessons, we also deal with sometimes it becomes necessary to pull apart. Sometimes you need to go a different way from the way somebody else is going. Sometimes we can't hold the team together like we want to. So we talk about, okay, what are those times? When is it okay for us to pull apart from somebody else who is a believer? And how, what is the right way to go about doing it? And some of those things you would learn as you go through those lessons. Then, of course, at the end of lesson 29, we talk about the ways to mentor people. So powerful. Because now once you are growing in your team, you're developing those healthy, godly relationships, and you are moving forward to achieve your goals together, there needs to be, and of course, I think in lesson 28, we talked about some of those things, different levels of relationships. Sometimes there needs to be relationships where we're sharpening one another, we're helping one another. Sometimes there are relationships where we are receiving from people that are above us. We are proteges and they are our mentors. And sometimes we mentor people. We are the mentors and they are the proteges. So we talk about how to go about mentoring people. And that's really powerful. Now, after that, in lesson 30, we talk about ministry. We talk about the leadership secrets of Jesus. Talk about different things. And that's very good. I'm not going to go over that. And then talk about the 8 attitudes that believers or ministers need to guard against when they serve God. I really like this particular section a lot, because these are the practical things that ministers and believers face regularly as they seek to serve God. And in identifying some of these attitudes, we kind of get it down and pin it down to about 8 of them. Resentment, discouragement, self-pity, rejection, insecurity, temptation, confusion, distraction, and how to guard against all of those negative attitudes. Because if those attitudes, remember what that scripture said right there, Philippians 2:5, say, let this mind, some translations say, let this attitude be the same one that is in you, the same one that was in Christ Jesus. So it's important in order to succeed in whatever God has called you to do, as you build teams, as you build healthy, godly relationships, it's extremely important that you guard your heart and you make sure that you are walking with the right attitude all of the time. So that is lesson 29 and lesson 30. So now you get to lesson 31, which really officially is supposed to be the beginning of the fourth semester. And this is where we begin to talk a lot about church pioneering and talk a lot about church planting and church leading. And they're very powerful lessons or powerful principles that we learn under this. Now, I want to read a few scriptures here before I try to touch briefly on some of the aspects of the lesson. I'm going to read first. Let's read Matthew 18, 15 to 20. So here we're going to talk a lot about the local church. We're going to talk about the body of Christ. We're going to talk about what the church is. And then we're going to talk about planting and shepherding and preaching and things like that. Let's look at a few scriptural, powerful scriptural helps here. Matthew 18, and we're going to read from verse 15. I'm going to read that to all the way to verse 20. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 18. 15 to verse 20. All right. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. That is actually the very first mention of the church. In the Lord's teachings, tell it unto the church. And we're going to talk further about that in a minute. It says, but if you neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And then, of course, you know, he goes further down and later on in some of his teachings, and he talks about wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, he is right there in the midst of them. And the Lord did a lot of teaching on the church, mostly the universal church, but of course, post the book of Acts of the Apostles, beginning with some of the activities of the apostles, then we begin to see the universal church begin to spring up as local assemblies. You find some of the ministers who went out from the church in Jerusalem, some of those apostles and some of the ministers that were serving in Jerusalem went into other cities, and local churches started to spring up. And from those local churches, then you started to have even home churches springing up, little unit churches springing up. And a lot of that is what we're going to learn about under this whole concept. This is a very exciting concept, especially not because most of the people, students who are going to go through this are necessarily going to go out and plant churches or going to go out and pioneer new churches. I think maybe probably a few years ago, there was that move of the Holy Spirit where there were so many, just about everywhere you look, it's a new church is springing up, a new ministry is springing up. And I think it's still going to continue to happen. I just think maybe the rate of it is probably going to keep reducing, because now we're finding out it's not just about pioneering and starting things. We also need to consolidate and establish what we start and use them as springboards to affect the world, to affect the community. And so a lot of the stuff we learn here, you'll find extremely relevant, not just because you are going to go out and start a church, but because you are probably in a setting right now, in a church or ministry setting, where you need to help consolidate something that has been started, or something within that ministry needs to be started, and God is going to use you to start it. So learning about pioneering strategies, pioneering principles are extremely helpful for ministers who are going to serve God in a very successful way. Let's go from Matthew 18 and let's go and read in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to go and read in Acts chapter 2. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, let's read from verse 41 to 47. Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So in some of these scriptures, you begin to see the working, the evolution of the church, the planting of it, how it started, the origin of it, and how it evolved into some of the things that we experience today. I want you to actually look at a practical church that was planted, where the Bible actually tells us the different steps, the different things that happened before that church was planted in the book of Acts. So I'm going to have you, and this is one of the most successful churches that were planted in Acts. I want you to go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 5. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 5. I want you to pay attention to this progression that you see here in these scriptures. So it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone," they referring to Paul and his team, Paul and his company, "when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after that they were come to Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." I want you to notice this progression here. "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Notice the progression. These were servants of God working in teams. The Lord has sent them out. They were going. They had finished a particular mission in a particular city. As they stepped out of that city, they had a plan to go into a certain other city. As they were seeking to go in that city, the Lord started to quicken in their heart. No, you are not supposed to go to that particular city. So notice, it wasn't based on what they wanted to do. It was based on God's plan and God's agenda. So that quickening, they responded to. So they moved in a different direction. While they were there in that other direction, going in that other direction, the Lord revealed something to the leader of the team, which at this time was Apostle Paul. And based on what the Lord showed to him, it became clear, in fact, they were supposed to go towards Macedonia. Now, ultimately, what you and I eventually see, and what we read about later in the scriptures, is, oh, this church called the Philippian church. And, of course, you look in the epistles and you see, oh, the letter to the letter to the Philippian church and things like that. But there is a progression. There's a way that that church came into being. And one of the things I love about this series of lessons is, number one, it gives a lot of good understanding to what all of us are currently doing, which we may not understand. You may not know why you are a part of what you are, why you are in the church that you are, why God planted you where he planted you, or why some of the things that God leads people, his ministers, his visionaries to do, why they do them, why the church, the local churches are the way they are, why the universal church is very significant to God, and so many of those things. So you will find a lot of that extremely helpful information coming out of this series of lessons. So now, in verse 10, the Bible tells us, after Paul saw the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from then to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside. Now, how did they decide where to go? Obviously, the Holy Spirit must have led them. Where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And there and then began the church of the Philippians. That's how the Philippian church started. Now, I wanted you to see that because as you go through some of the different concepts that are taught here underneath church pioneering, church planting, and church leading and things like that, that passage, that short passage we just read, you will find it's probably all-encompassing. And you see so many things about that passage reflected in some of the other things that we're going to learn. There are other scriptures we should read. I think we should probably read like two more. I like Psalm 127. Let's go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This is a very popular piece of scripture here. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for God giveth his beloved good sleep. That's good. That's so good. So that tells us, no matter what it is we try to build, if God isn't the builder, if God isn't the one who mandated it, if God isn't the one who instructed it, we're just laboring in vain. That means all of that energy is going to come to nothing. But, see, the fact that we understand that the things that we're doing, God called us to do, gives us a certain level of assurance and confidence that we know that he'll bless the work of our hands. All right, so let's read a couple of scriptures in the epistles. Let's read, this is a long one. I can't read the whole thing because of time. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 11. I'll probably just read a couple of scriptures there. And then I want us to read in 2 Corinthians 3, 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 13. Let's read some of those. So first, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 11. This will be all the scriptures I'll read tonight. And then I'm just going to run through some of the pertinent things in this series of lessons. 1 Corinthians 3, hallelujah, verse 1. And I, brethren, Apostle Paul speaking here, writing, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, but you were not able to bear it. Let's jump all the way down. Verse 5. This is why he started out that chapter the way he did. Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are fellow laborers with God. Then it says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builded thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay, other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our letters written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone but in fleshly tables of the heart. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Powerful. Now go over there and look at 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 1. I just read a couple of verses here and then I'll stop so we can go through our lesson here. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid only to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, our Lord. Talking about what we preach. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, let's go back to our outline here, lesson 31, and let me point out a few things to you there. So first, we start out talking about the church, preambles and overview, and I'm not going to go through all of that, but you find out that the definition of the church from the original Greek word ecclesia is God called out once, people called out by God for a purpose. That's what the church is. Now, we start defining it that a church is not a building or a house of worship. It's not a sect. It's not a denomination. It's not an organization. These are some of the misconceptions that sometimes people have. When people think about church, they usually think a building. People would hardly think about a church being online. See, because that's not a building. You know, you need to be in the same building to have church. Not necessarily so. People would hardly think of a church being somewhere in the village by the side of the river, because there's no building there. But a church is not a building. A church is God, a collection of God called out people for his purpose. Then we talk about the nature and the expressions of the church. The nature and the expressions of the church. Now, of course, you know that there is the universal church, which is the corporate body. And every believer is a part of that corporate body. And usually in the New Testament, when the Lord talks about the church, my church, he's talking about that universal church. But in addition to the universal church, there's also local churches. That is a collection of believers in different locations or in different places, all who are bound together by different purposes and different reasons. So you would learn a lot more about that. We'll talk about the purpose of the church, the fact that the church fulfills the heart and the purpose of the Father, that God wants a family. Right from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, the reason he created man, Adam and Eve, was he wanted a family. And that family was supposed to be an expression of who he was. That's why you remember in the Garden of Eden, let's make man in our own image after our own likeness, that they might do this and do that and do this and do that. And you find out that that expression and that desire never left the heart of God, which is this. That's the mystery of the church. The Lord wants to gather his family together from all across the surface of the earth. A people that are called out from the world, but are called by his own purpose to do his own will. And that's what the church is. Then we start talking about pioneering, planting, and leading. And we start talking about how that happens. What is it? What is it that pioneering entails? What is it that planting a church or leading a church entails? Then we give a section to talking about job description for pioneers of local churches. Let me just make a side point here, a side note here, that again, be careful when you go through these lessons. It might seem like, yeah, originally it was put together for the purpose of those that might sense a calling by God to actually pioneer aspects of the local church or pioneer new local churches and things like that. But understand that most of us who go through these lessons may not really be called to do that. But you may be called to join your hands in a team with someone who's been called to do that, where you are right now or somewhere else. You may find out that where you are right now, there are certain aspects of that local body that God wants you to pioneer, wants you to plant, or wants you to lead, or he wants you to reorganize. And you find a lot of the nuggets and a lot of the lessons and principles that we pick up here will be absolutely useful. And we talk about the place of preparation, the importance of preparation before pioneering. What do you need to prepare with? How do you need to get yourself ready before you actually launch out trying to do something new that you feel like God has put in your heart? Then we talk about the power of receiving, discipling, and releasing new pioneers, which is how the New Testament actually runs. You find that the body of Christ runs by disciples being made, and as these disciples are made, they are released. When these disciples are released, they also go forth and make new disciples. That's how the church arrived where it is today. And that's the ongoing mandate. That's the ongoing commission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us as members of his body. So we will see a lot of that underneath this very powerful lesson. Now, we broke up the lessons under church pioneering, church planting, and church leading to give some time to talking about maintaining open heavens over your ministry through prayer and fasting. I believe this is one of the lessons I had my associate do, my co-pastor do, Pastor Tinu, who did an excellent job of talking about some of the things that we need to know and some of the things we need to have in maintaining open heavens and the blessings of God over our ministry through fasting and praying. And I love it. She talked a lot about the initial goal, how we hear God's instruction to go, some of the challenges we need to be prepared for, and then what steps we need to take in maintaining open heavens over the ministry that God has given unto us. And then she delved a lot strongly into talking about keeping a direct line of communication between ourselves and God. So obviously, if God sends you on an assignment, and you see that again, going back to that scripture we read in Acts chapter 16, you see how that whole thing started, and you see how God propelled it forward, and you see how God planted that work. It all started by the instruction of the Holy Spirit. It started by the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of these servants of God. As they walked with God, as they did the things that the Lord told them to do, the blessings of God accompanied them. Look at that where I think it was Luke who was writing, and he says, "Oh, we went to this place by the side of the river where some women resorted to pray." And when Paul got up to speak, God touched the heart of one of the women, and her heart became quickened, and she bought into what Paul was saying. She invited them to her house. Look at all of that. So you see there's that ongoing, powerful partnership between the people God mandated or the people God sent out and God himself, and the, how every step of the way requires his blessing. Every step of the way requires what we like to call the blessings of open heavens. So I really like this, that regardless of what it is God has called you to do, you will need the blessings of open heavens to be constantly flowing over your life. And some of the things that we call open heavens, you know, it's not some woozy feeling. That's great when we get them, praise God. But that's not really what the most important thing that keeps the windows of heaven open over our lives is divine instruction. Are being able to hear God, are being able to hear the direction. Think about this for a moment. Paul and his team were going towards Asia. See, it seemed like that's where they should be going. Well, we just finished from Phrygia. We finished from this place. Hey, where's the next place? Asia. Let's go to Asia. Let's go and do some work for the Lord in Asia. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, "Don't go to Asia. I don't want you to go to Asia." See, because he had a plan for Macedonia. Now think about that for a minute. What if Paul couldn't hear God? What if this whole team, which unfortunately is what happens a lot in our modern day experience with believers, what if they couldn't hear God? You know what they would have done? They would have gone to Asia and they would have planted a great ministry in Asia.
And they would have done everything they knew to do in Asia, and yet God's blessings would not have been there. Amen. So maintaining the blessings of open heavens, maintaining this direct line of communication between heaven and us, is one of the most powerful, most significant things we can learn as we seek to serve God in whatever ministry positions he has called us. Then she talked a lot about prophetic communication, flow of material and people resources. These are the things that we usually describe as the blessings of open heavens. And then she talked about angelic assistance. Then she talked about how to keep that heaven open, how to open it and how to keep it open, especially through the power of prayer and fasting. You remember in one of our earlier semesters, I believe it was semester 2, we had a lesson like that where we talked a lot about the power of praying with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit's guidance and things like that in the prayer life of a minister, the prayer life of a believer. I believe this one is even slightly more in-depth as we seek to do the things that the Lord has called us to do. Then we go further and we start talking about, did you turn on that heat? Help me here, okay? Thank you. All right. So then you start talking about church pioneering, planting, and leading. We talk about it further. And then we start talking about the ministry of preaching. And under the ministry of preaching, there's just so much. We define what preaching is. Preaching is the art of communicating divine truth to people through human personality. Preaching is the art of communicating divine truth to people through human personality. And then we talk a lot about the things, what makes preaching so powerful and so significant. We talk about preparation for preaching. We talk about what should be the components of a right message or a right sermon. We talk about the preambles about preaching. We talk about the four steps to gathering a message. And so now you may find that as you go through this particular set of this particular lesson under the curriculum, you may find out that I'm not necessarily called to be a preacher. You know, I know God called me to serve, God called me to use me and all, but I don't think preaching is really my thing. That's fine, but still learn about it. Still learn about it. Because we're not just talking about people that God uses on the pulpit, behind the pulpit, to minister his word. We're talking about every one of us, ministers, believers called by God, and he uses us. Sometimes he uses us one-on-one with an unbeliever. Sometimes he uses us one-on-one with another Christian, maybe another believer in our church. Maybe sometimes he uses us to exhort people and things like that. Yeah, so preaching may not really be your thing. You may feel like, no, I'm not called to preach, but still learn about it. That would be an additional blessing to whatever you get in school of ministry. We talk about the styles of message preparation, and I like this section a lot. We talk about the written sermon, skeletal type notes, extemporaneous preaching, and all of that. Then we talk about how preachers need to grow in their preaching, the things they need to do, overcoming self-consciousness. We talk about the model sermon. A lot of that you are going to get as you go along in these lessons. Then we come to the ministry of shepherding. Because remember, we're talking about church pioneering, church planting, church leading. And actually, we identify two major things under church pioneering and church planting and church leading that are two of the most powerful things that happen. One of them is the pioneering itself. The other one is preaching, and the other is shepherding. And so we talk a lot, give some time to talking about what shepherding is, why shepherding is important in the heart of God, and things like that. Now, when we come together during our mid-semester live online class, I'm going to take some time and give you your practicum project, because your practicum project is going to have something to do with all of this stuff that I'm talking about here tonight. Now, under lesson 33 appendix, there's this appendix thing where I had a back and forth with a dear pastor or preacher friend of mine, you know, went through an answer and question kind of thing that I thought was extremely helpful in teaching about the power of preaching and growing in preaching and things like that. So we continue, and in lesson 34, we talk a lot about developing people skills, ministry skills, and what I like to call BTS labor. BTS labor is behind the scenes labor. You will find out these three major areas are extremely crucial when you talk about leading a ministry, when you talk about leading any walk that God assigns you to do, or being in teams and things like that. Developing people's skills, extremely important. Without having people's skills, we're going to fall on our faces over and over again. Developing ministry skills, appropriate ministry skills, extremely important. And then learning what is called behind-the-scenes labor, extremely crucial and extremely important to being able to run and direct and lead a ministry in the house of God. I like one of the areas we deal with under this broad heading is what we call setting the flow of a Christian gathering. How you lead, how you learn to lead Christian gatherings, how you learn to conduct Christian meetings. And then we'll talk about developing other ministry skills, things like administering things in the body, things that other believers are a part of, that you, things like communion and things like baptisms and, you know, things like that. Whatever it is, the Lord eventually puts you in a position to lead so that you are well prepared to do that. Now, right after that, we get into lesson 35. I think I'm going to stop right here because of time. It's 8:01. We get into lesson 35 and lesson 36. These are two of the most powerful lessons, I believe, that we actually learn in the entire school of ministry. Lesson 35 deals with spiritual authority, the concept, the principle of spiritual authority. That is so extremely powerful. And every believer understands that we live in a spiritual world and we're fighting a real enemy, a real devil. And I'm sure if you've been saved for any amount of time, you've come to find out we have an adversary. There is an enemy that is trying to stop us. There is a devil that is trying to limit us. And the only way that we are able to overcome and to conquer this enemy is to have understanding of what the Lord has given to us. You know, there's a scripture where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the Bible says, you know, we don't war like people who war in the natural, but we have tools and we have weapons that have been given to us by the Father. And our understanding of being able to use those weapons in overcoming challenges that come our way guarantee the success that God has promised to us in whatever ministry we have been called to do. The moment you get going, the enemy is going to rise against you. When God calls you to walk on the water, the moment you take your first step, expect that storm is going to arise against you. You need to understand how to put the devil in his place. And this isn't just, sometimes people think we're talking about spiritual warfare and spiritual authority. These are spooky, spooky. No, it's not all spooky, spooky. We're involved in spiritual warfare every day, and we need to learn how to use our spiritual authority. Praise God. Like I said, I think I'm going to stop right there. All of those lessons, especially for those of you who are in the fourth semester, man, I'm excited for you because there's so much that you are going to get from those lessons that are going to prepare you to make a full proof of whatever calling God has placed over your life in the ministry. Again, I thank you for joining us tonight, and I'm so thankful for the grace that God has given to us to do a summary of these lessons, this curriculum, as we get into this fourth semester. I'm going to pause for a few minutes and give you time to kind of come up with your questions. Maybe you have a question, maybe you have a concern, maybe you have some observation, something you want to tell us about. I'm going to just take a break right here and give about five to 10 minutes to doing that, and then we're going to be closing for tonight. Praise God. So if you do have something, I'm going to ask that you please go on that chat box that is right there on that website, and send us whatever you have. Okay, I don't think anybody has anything. No? Okay, praise God. All right. I see that there isn't any questions, so I thank you for listening, and thank you for being a part of the class. For those who would come in later to view or to listen, remember you can always, even though you are not joining in real time, you can always send us whatever questions you have, and it will be our joy to get back with you and respond to those questions when the class is over. All right, we're going to share the grace. The semester is officially open, and praise God, so you are on. September 16th to December the 2nd. I trust that the Lord's strength and His grace will be available to you as you seek to do all that you do. Okay, shall we share the grace then? You have a question? There is a question, okay. Oh, yeah. Okay, so that's the... I heard you talking about a project. How are we going to turn this in, recorded or in writing? That's the practicum. Most of the time, it's going to be in both ways. So there's going to be a recording, and then there's going to be some written part of it as well. But don't worry about it. I'll give time to elaborately talk about it when we do our mid-semester live online class in October. I believe that's supposed to be October 28th. It's going to involve, but don't worry about it because you are going to have enough time to get it set up, have enough time to work it out and then turn it in. It's going to involve you doing some sort of a public speaking. It's going to involve you doing some sort of background work within a group or whatever, and then you turn in some sort of a report of your work over a period of time. So don't worry, there isn't like an immediate deadline and you are not going to run out of time for that. So that's a very good question. But when we come together October 28th, I'll give you all of those details. Thank you, Sister Kathy. Any other question? Anything else before we call it a night? Okay. Well, why don't you bow your heads with me. Let's share a word of prayer as we close. Again, I thank you for your patience and your time. Thank you for coming online tonight. I know many other people probably will go on and listen to the audio later or watch the video or whatever they do. So thank you for being there. And I encourage you to stand strong as you go through this last semester. I'm sure the Lord's grace will be more than sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for helping us tonight. Thank you for your blessings upon our lives. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. Thank you for watching over your word to perform it in our lives. Father, we're so thankful to you for this live online class that we just rounded up. Thank you, Father God, for the students who joined us, for those who were not able to make it tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for the grace that will be available to them afterwards. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us, especially for the understanding that the Holy Spirit has given to us, illumination, light, and revelation. And we're thankful to you. Father, as we declare this semester open, we call your people blessed in the name of Jesus. We declare the favor of God upon them, that everything they do will prosper. Father God, that they'll be guided, they'll be strong, they'll be helped in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we give you all the glory and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, thank you so much again. We love you. Remember, God is on your side. And just keep holding on. Keep doing your work and keep turning them in. I'm looking forward to graduating some of you when this semester is over. God bless you. Have a good evening. Bye-bye.